One of the things I have to confess, and we had this conversation at the Christian Education meeting just a short while ago, one of the things I think Episcopals don't spend an awful lot of time about is how to read the Bible. In fact, there was a time, I remember, when I came to this country where the joke was, if you wanted to see a Bible, don't go into an Episcopal church. Yeah. Yeah. They might be in a Sunday school room, but you wouldn't find one in the church. You will now. Lots of churches have them. But there was a time when they didn't. And certainly my sense when talking to people, not an awful lot of people read the Bible on a regular basis. And quite often as not, have never been taught how to read the Bible. So by way of example, this is a sermon on how you might want to read the Bible. And I've chosen as my text part of the Gospel for this Sunday. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Now, first thing to imagine is on a very literal level, literally as you read it, this gospel reading marks the beginning of the ministry of Jesus as he moves from Nazareth to Capernaum. So in one sense, it's a story of journeying. Jesus moves from one place to another where he will begin his ministry. But there is a deeper, more theological level, which underlines three themes. The first theme it underlines is a theme of fulfillment of Scripture. In our Old Testament lesson for this Sunday, the prophet Isaiah speaks of a people who have walked in darkness, but now have seen a great light, a light that on them now shines. From the earliest times, Christians have believed that Isaiah was referring to Jesus. Isaiah is that fulfillment, or Jesus is that fulfillment of Isaiah's promise. He is the great light. God incarnate, breaking into human history to change the world. Put another way, that's the Christmas story. Right there. The second theme found in our gospel, which runs throughout the Gospel of Matthew and all of the New Testament, is the all-inclusive love of God, demonstrated here by the calling of the disciples, who will later, we will read, reach out to those outside the Jewish envelope. That reaching out beyond the Jewish envelope, beyond the Jewish culture, will be the major subject that you will read of in the Acts of the Apostles. And the third theme, which is really a summation of the first two, is the incoming kingdom of God. In the gospel reading for this Sunday, Jesus comes from Nazareth to the Sea of Galilee, proclaiming a message of salvation. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, we all know about repentance, right? We all went through Advent, yes? John the Baptist coming in or coming out of the wilderness, however you want to describe it, preaching a message of repentance. But repentance is not necessarily about forgiveness. It's not necessarily about confessing one's sins. To repent means literally to turn around, change direction, leave something of your old self behind, become a new person in Christ. Paul will constantly in his writings speak of becoming new in Christ, living into Christ, leaving the old world behind. Repentance is not a once and only event. It's a continual living into. Jesus calls us constantly to repent. Reflect on our lives. Step out of ourselves. Step out of that bubble that we inhabit. And try stepping into somebody else's bubble, preferably one that you don't like. Because only then can you learn to change those things which we need to change in order for God's kingdom to become a reality for all humanity. The point here, of course, is that God in Christ cannot herald in the kingdom alone. If there's one theme that runs through the whole of Scripture, is that God doesn't work alone. God can't do it alone. If that were the case, God would never have called Moses. He would never have called Abraham. He would never have called John the Baptist or the prophets or anybody else for that matter. God needs us every bit as much as we need God. So the gospel reading for this Sunday describes Jesus calling the disciples. Simon, Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James, and his brother John. They accepted Jesus' call to turn around. They left their nets, their livelihood as fishermen, to become followers of Jesus, fishers of men. In theology, we call this missiology. Now, where all the frowns are coming out. Missiology. Is there a mysterology? Missiology is a branch of theology. It's a theology of mission. This gospel reading is about mission. Such stories are not only historical narratives, but invitations to the holy. The disciples become for us the exemplars of faith. Prototypes, if you will, inviting us to reflect on how our own lives might reflect that of the disciples of Jesus. So let's take a look at what that might look like. Last Wednesday, in the calendar of the church year, we celebrated the Feast of the Confession of St. Peter. Next Wednesday, we will celebrate the conversion of St. Paul. The Episcopal Church puts those two feasts together, because Peter and Paul are the two great pillars of the church. Now, we all know about St. Paul. We know about Paul from the Acts of the Apostles, and we know about Paul from his letters. Actually, Paul dominates the New Testament. Most of the New Testament is taken up by Paul. Most Protestant evangelical churches focus all their attention, or most of it, on Paul. Paul's understanding of Jesus, Paul's understanding of faith, has had a profound influence on the church's thinking from the very beginning, particularly through some great theologians like Augustine or Martin Luther, the Reformer. In fact, there are some modern scholars who will say, you know, we often need to work out whether we're actually a church of Jesus or we are the church of St. Paul's image of Jesus. Because most of our image of Jesus comes from Paul, and Paul never met him, except on the Damascus Road. Peter's thought doesn't dominate the church. Peter, on the other hand, let's be honest, First of all, we know him mainly from the Gospels. That's where we find out about Peter. He does occupy a part of the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles give him about 4 or 5 chapters, and then as soon as they've done with that, the rest of it's all Paul. And Peter doesn't necessarily get a good rap. You know, he's most, for the most part, characterized as poor foot-in-mouth Peter. He never quite gets it right. He's very enthusiastic about following Jesus, but he always slightly misses the mark. And yet, it was Peter that Jesus called the rock on which I will build my church. It was Peter who will occupy the throne in Rome. Tradition has it that the Apostle Peter is the voice behind the Gospel of Mark. And Matthew and Luke are based on the Gospel of Mark. And a close reading of the Gospels shows Peter present at all the major events in Jesus' ministry. The Transfiguration, Jesus' raising of Jairus' daughter. Peter is with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And although we tend to dwell on Peter's threefold denial of Jesus and the Passion, Peter was the first to enter the empty tomb after the resurrection. And in St. Paul's list of Jesus' resurrection appearances, guess who's at the top? Peter. And then there is that deeply moving story in the Gospel of John, where the risen Jesus asked Peter 3 times by the Sea of Galilee, "Peter, do you love me?" And 3 times Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my sheep." And I don't know whether you caught it. It's actually the last verse of the hymn we've just sung. Or maybe the verse, the verse before that, where it refers to Peter's crucifixion. Do you catch that? Did you catch that? There is a number of what we call apocryphal texts about Peter, written long after, about 100 years after the beginning of the church. And there is one known as the Acts of Peter. And from that we learn of a legend, the legend of Quo Vadis. It's written that St. Peter was fleeing Rome to escape the persecutions under the Roman Emperor Nero when he encountered the risen Jesus on the Appian Way. Peter is quoted as asking Jesus, "Quo vadis, Domine? Whither goest thou, Lord?" To which Jesus is said to have replied, "Back to Rome, to be crucified anew." And so the legend goes, Peter returned to Rome. And there was crucified, upside down, head down, because he said he did not consider himself worthy to suffer as our Lord suffered. Hippolytus, Bishop of Rome, in the 3rd century, would give St. Peter the title Apostle to the Apostles, because in all his humanness, Peter is the church writ large in the faces of the people. We all have a bit of Peter in us. Wanting to be faithful to Jesus, but not always hitting the mark. Wanting to be faithful to God, but not always hitting the mark. Wanting to be faithful to the church, but finding the target of the coffee shop more appealing. Well, like Peter, we don't always get it right. But for all that, like Peter, remain faithful to God and to Jesus and to our church. Peter really did live into Jesus' call to repent, turn around, leave self behind, and follow Jesus. So the gospel lesson today, and one could probably say this about all gospel readings, is about mission. How we respond to Jesus. How we respond to Jesus' call to us. That wonderful Christian sage, Frederick Buechner, in a book he wrote some years ago called Listening to Your Life, there's a good title, Listening to Your Life. How many of you listen to your life rather than listening to somebody else's life? He puts this simple test. Have you wept at anything during this past year? Have you thought seriously about the fact that someday we're all going to die? So what does that mean in terms of your life right now? More often than not, do we really listen when people are speaking to us? Or are we just waiting for our turn to speak? And is there anybody you know whose place, if one of you had to suffer great pain, you would volunteer yourself? At the heart of Buechner's question is repentance, reflecting on our lives and being willing to leave self behind. Step out of our world and inhabit the world of the stranger. For sometimes I think we overlook that God called the world into being for all of humanity. Not just for me, not just for you, but for the whole of creation. That's the story of Genesis. Christ calls us into the church, a place for all people. I found myself getting very angry this past weekend when in Washington Cathedral on Saturday they hold a service. They've done this for several decades now, a prayer service for the new president. And there were many Episcopalians who were a bit miffed that the cathedral would do that. And they're wrong. And in fact, the dean of Washington Cathedral wrote, I thought, a wonderful, wonderful piece justifying why he was doing it. Not that I feel he should even have to justify it. Because Washington Cathedral is an Episcopal cathedral. But it is a cathedral for all people. Not just for those who think one way or think another. Christ calls us into the church, a place for all people. That is the story of the Gospels. The disciples left everything to follow Jesus. Everything. If we take the text literally, Peter walked out of his life. Peter walked out of his fisherman's life, he walked out of his family, he walked out of his trade and followed Jesus, and so did the other disciples. There used to be, in fact, I don't know whether she's still going, a wonderful English woman who lived in New York who used to tell the stories of the wives of the apostles. It's a telling point. Because if we take the Gospels on face value, that's what they did. They walked out and left everything behind to follow Jesus. And in virtually all instances, it ended up in martyrdom. I don't know that there's many of us rushing to the doors to do that. It's hard for us to do that. And I'm not so sure that God actually even calls us to do that. But it's not totally impossible. Because if the Gospels teach us nothing else, it is that Jesus understands we cannot literally leave all behind as the disciples left all behind, but we can turn around. We can repent. We can look deep inside ourselves, our prejudices, our biases, and ask a question, is there another way? We can repent. We can turn around and decide to step outside that cozy bubble most of us have made and knock on the door of the bubble next to us that we might normally not want to knock on the door of. Because when we serve the stranger, we serve Christ. And when we serve Christ through the stranger, we are heralding in the kingdom of God.